Kia ora. This is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the message of the month for SRT Restorers for October 2019. This month we will follow on from the message that was in the bulletin. Please contact our office if you haven't received that, to talk about the issues relating to the stewardship of planet Earth. Those of you that have been subject to my preaching for a while will know that I often make the statement that the Bible is a story of God, His people, and the land. Sadly, the last part of this, the land, something I am very passionate about, has been grossly overlooked. In biblical terms, it is commonly seen as something that applied to the Old Testament or that is assigned to an age to come, but has little significance, if any, for us today. This has tragic consequences, and many people are far more concerned about this than the genuine followers of Christ, and this is just not the way it should be. It's very much center stage now with all the climate issues, the worldwide protests, and even the threat that we as humans are facing extinction. And as I mentioned in the October 19 bulletin, so many of these comments are atheistic. They assume there is no God and that as humans, we have complete control or total power over planet Earth. And this is just simply not true. Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. However, without a doubt, we have been given stewardship of this planet, and we are held accountable by God for that. And of course, there's a real measure where we reap what we sow. So trashing this planet does cause harm to its inhabitants. It is like the age-old comment about shooting yourself in the foot. So God has hardwired this planet to work as a giant organism where all forms of life and ecosystems are dependent on each other for long-term health and well-being. And we, as human beings, are a key part of this equation. So we will explore this a little and see if we can discover a pathway through this minefield. We are going to start with Romans chapter 8, reading from verses 19 to 23. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So here we read that there is a cry that comes from creation, and it is waiting for and longing for us to take up our rightful role as stewards of this planet and bring the planet into the liberation that it will finally experience in all its fullness and the age to come when Christ returns. It's an important point we understand. We agree that the planet is crying out to be released. We agree that it wants better stewardship. But we need to note that the planet is looking for it from the sons and daughters of the living God because it wants its stewardship to be done by those who are in consultation with the Lord and are using His word and His ways as the blueprint for what we release the planet into. If Christ is the last Adam, as Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:45, then those in Christ are now able to join him in his resurrected life, which releases us from the bondage that came from the fall. This is what living in resurrection life means. Now, where this is relevant to this subject is that we no longer have to live in a subdued creation. This was done for the old Adams. The creation was subdued because under the old covenant, the people did not have the potential or the empowerment or the equipment to manage it. Under resurrected life, we do. We are now capable of managing this planet on a much higher or sophisticated level than it was before Christ came. We can manage it as it is redeemed. We have the power in Christ not only to release creation from its bondage, but also to take it into a whole new realm. This should excite us. This is our mission. It's not completed till Christ returns, but we can co-labor with him being about this work today. In fact, I want to state that we are being disobedient if we don't do this and are guilty of leaving creation in prison and ignoring its cry to be released. What I want to do now is look briefly at what it is we have to wrestle with and why it has occurred. Don't worry, this whole message is not about the problem. It is about being the solution. So bear with me as we frame it up. I want to make a point very clear here. We, as followers of Christ, are not disputing today that the world is in some form of ecological crisis. It is not terminal. Let me repeat that. It is not terminal. But it is serious and it needs urgent attention. The wake-up call many are bringing today is good. I applaud it. The planet and all its inhabitants will benefit by a greater standard of care. And that is a non-negotiable issue. That is not what we're arguing. We're wanting accurate information. We're wanting people with agendas of making money and exploiting this crisis. We want these people to bow out, but we certainly want people to take a far greater responsible role of stewarding this planet. But I do want to make the point, as I did in the bulletin, this is not our planet to destroy. It is held together by Christ, for Christ, and in Christ. We do not have the power to destroy it. But we certainly can alienate it and cause it to withhold its produce from us. Issues such as pollution, the decreasing soil fertility, the alarming rise of cancer and other such diseases, the declining Arctic and Antarctic ice shelves, the increase in natural disasters, the purification of our waterways. These are all common talking points and are rightly issues of concern. We should be concerned about them as stewards of the planet. It is true that at least some of the crisis is a result of corruption, greed, and the rampant spirit of human consumption as existentialism, which is about I'm only concerned about what I can get in my lifetime. And these things are prevalent in many of the world's systems, and we are not disputing that. They have affected this planet, not only us, but the animals, the flora and the fauna. They have affected this planet greatly. I agree with a comment made many years ago by author Howard Snyder. He stated that this earth is under siege by creatures who claim to be its wisest, smartest species, that is, human beings. What I want to dispute, though, is that we should be surprised about this or consider that it's beyond repair. This is exactly the result we should have expected when the affairs of this planet were taken over by fallen humanity who decided they knew better than God or didn't need God to properly administrate this planet. As one of my favourite authors, Jürgen Moltmann, has said, this is a religious crisis of the things in which people and the Western world put their trust. Amen. I want to take this even further. I want to claim it's a biblical crisis, and it can only be solved from a biblical perspective. The problem stems from the fact that God intended the creation to be stewarded by way of partnership between himself and his people. We were not ever meant to have autonomy in stewarding it our own way. It is the divine design that we cooperate with him, and nothing short of it can produce what the planet requires to function in a state of good health and its intended abundance. The fact that it is not today, and we agree, is not the reason for the problems, which is made clear in the cry that comes from the land and is so clearly expressed in the passage we started with in Romans 8. As a result, a long-term solution will not come until it is approached from God's perspective, not ours. This requires us to be in harmony with him, firstly in our own lives, then in community, and finally with his perspective of what the land is and how it should be nurtured. Interestingly, the prophet Ezekiel gave us some clear insight into all of this more than 2,500 years ago, and we're going to have a look at that. So if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, and here we'll find that Ezekiel points out the result of being out of harmony with God. This puts us out of harmony with the whole created order, and it causes the created order to reduce its provisions and in places to malfunction. So the verses we're mainly interested in begin in verse 12 and go on to about verse 19. And I'm just going to pick some of these verses up as we go through this. So in verse 14 we read, it says, "Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord." This is a very interesting verse. Because what it is saying here is that under each catastrophe that Ezekiel lists, and he lists four when we'll have a look at each one of them, under each catastrophe is described the statement that the healing of the land or the restoration of these conditions will require a response from more than just a few righteous people. In fact, it's going to take generations of people working together. And this warning is repeated three times in this chapter, in verse 15, 18, and 20, that if Noah and Daniel came upon the land, they could deliver themselves, but not even their own sons and daughters, assuming their sons and daughters were not righteous on their account, could benefit from their work. We have some work to do, brothers and sisters, but don't shrink back. We have the Holy Spirit calling us, urging us, and empowering us to do this job. There's always the general principle that those who do the damage will pay the price and those who don't won't. However, in regard to the land, as in other areas, it is slightly more complex because it takes time. It takes time to damage this planet and it takes time to restore it or rebuild it. Damage does get done that affects innocent people or those who follow on afterwards. And the arguments about all that are true. And therefore, the generations following us do have some right to call on us to act faithfully. Many who suffer today are reaping what they sowed, albeit in past generations. But we must understand that many others, and I'm going to talk about this next month, many others, including whole societies, are reaping great benefits from this planet because those who came before us treated it in accordance with its design, even if unwittingly. So, we all in the Western world have great benefits for what people have produced before us. We should honour past generations for what that they have done. And by the way, the use of fossil fuels is in here somewhere. That can be done and managed in this planet. And we will look at some of those things next month. But what we need to understand is something far greater than just individual righteousness is required to bring the whole land back to the place God intended it to be. It has to be a community effort, which many of today's protesters understand, and they've got it right. Okay. So now we're going to go to the four points that Ezekiel talked about. And the first one is famine. Verse 13 says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off from both man and beast." And then it goes on to the next verse, which we'll look at. So The first on the list is famine. The land will no longer produce its produce for either man or beast. Now, there is ample evidence of this today. Some areas and even some countries that were once lush and fertile are now deserts and barren wastelands. Water that was once pure and undefiled has now become saline or polluted, and parasites such as Giardia, which were once rare, are now commonplace. The land in so many places has either become barren or is requiring much greater efforts from humanity to get any produce from it. The attempt to overcome this with the use of fertilizers, pesticides, and other chemical or hormonal remedies are proving short-term at best and are now being pointed to as detrimental to the health of both the land and to those consuming its produce. However, other areas of the land that were once barren are now becoming productive again, as humanity have seen the error of their ways and have changed their habits. Also, modern-day science has made considerable valid contributions to the well-being of this planet. And this does include, as I've said before, fossil fuels, which are not the enemy they are purported to be. We will move on. The second point Ezekiel talked about is in verse 15, and it is about wild beasts. It says, If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they depopulated it and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the wild beasts, and sorry to finish abruptly because it goes on to the next verse, which we'll cover in a minute. But the warning given here is that the land will return to a wasteland and become depopulated and a home only for wild beasts. Do you want a modern example of this? Look no further than Chernobyl. Chernobyl, which is where the major nuclear waste fallout happened and took place in Russia, Chernobyl today is uninhabitable for humans. The wild animals have returned and have taken over. I watched a documentary on it, and they were showing that only the wolves and some other wild animals have been able to survive. So here we have a place that was once a large and supposedly healthy habitation for human beings has now become a haunt of jackals. Time is going to reveal whether these animals can survive the radiation that has now contaminated the plants and all their food sources. But today, they are the sole inhabitants. There are no humans to be found. At the moment, human beings cannot survive in Chernobyl. Jeremiah in verse 51:37 warned, "Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants." I thought of this verse as I was watching a documentary on Chernobyl 2 or 3 years ago, and I just marveled at the prophetic nature and warning that God has given us. All right, we're going to move on. Third one is war. This is found in verse 17. "Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, 'Let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it.'" See, it's no secret that war, as well as ravishing humanity, also ravishes the land. Those that survive the fighting and are fortunate enough to retain their land must face loss of life, and that loss of life is frequently those who are the fittest and most capable of working the land, and also the loss of animals or crops which are taken for food, or their displacement as the fences and other constraints are destroyed. As a result of warfare, the land is commonly pillaged, shelled, contaminated, or overrun and seized by those who know nothing about how to care for it and have no respect for what has been invested into it in the past. As the text states, as Ezekiel states, there is no quick fix for this problem. If you want a modern day example for this, you might want to look at Zimbabwe, which was once called Rhodesia. They kicked out all the white farmers and everybody on the land and gave it back to the people. Well, the people didn't know how to farm it, and the land deteriorated, and it went, that country fell into dire poverty. As a result, the land still had the potential to produce, but it didn't have the expertise to gain what it needed for the people. And there's many other examples that we could use of that. Okay, we come to number 4 in verse 19, which is plagues. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath and blood on it to cut off man and beast from it. Now, there are many things we can call plagues today. We could describe the proliferation of such parasites as Giardia, which I've already talked about. We could describe the rise of many common pests that seem to be developing an immunity to attempts to eradicate them. Those of us who live in New Zealand and Australia will understand what the reoccurring rabbit problem has done with our decimated farmland, and as fast as poisons have been given to them, frequently they develop over time an immunity to the poisons and become prolific again. There's just one basic example. We could talk about new impurities found in the soil in some Western countries, where crop rotation and giving the land a spell, and the biblical term for this is giving the land a Sabbath, are no longer practiced. The land reacts against this. It needs a spell. It needs a Sabbath rest, just like we do. Another significant factor is the upsetting of the natural ecological balance that takes place when a particular species of plant, insect, or animal is removed from any given area, giving license to others to become proliferate and to cause a breakdown in the ecological balance that was set and had been functioning for thousands of years previously. I want to talk about the wolves in Yellowstone. Because they were seen as a predator, the so-called experts removed the wolves. And the animal life in Yellowstone over a period of 20 years deteriorated rapidly. The wolves were introduced, and it's now the healthiest it has ever been. Don't mess with God's balance, guys. Don't mess some silly little poor animals. Let's get rid of all their predators. This is just not the way it works. As I've said earlier, the planet has been designed by God to maintain its harmony. And the minute we mess with that, it performs way more poorly. So incredibly, we see that Ezekiel warned us of all these things 2,500 years ago, and God's word does not return to him void. The warnings are there, well, to warn us. However, my point in writing this chapter is not to add to the fear and paranoia that is out there, which is way too prevalent and unfounded. God's judgment is always redemptive, and there is a comforting ending to Ezekiel chapter 14 that we should now consider. It's in verse 22 to 23, and it says, "Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted, For the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. Listen up, everybody, in light of what's currently going all over the media and everywhere else. God promises that humans will survive, will be left in the land, as indeed we are today, and will come up with the expertise, and you will see them turn this thing around. There's not going to be a mass extinction of the human race. That is atheistic fear-mongering. It is also arrogant. We do not have the ability or power to destroy what God has created. He is not going to let us do that. The Bible describes in the last few chapters of Revelation how we finish up, and we finish up in victory in Christ. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, this planet remains our home forever. But these people Ezekiel is talking about are not just passive survivors. They are survivors who carry a mandate from God. They are going to bring great comfort to the inhabitants, which will ensure that these catastrophes are not in vain. This means they will bring the land and the people back to the place God intended them to be when he first brought them in there. Now, please, again, for the sake of my critics, I am not saying we are going to make this world perfect before Jesus returns. I am not saying that. I know he brings the perfect, completed kingdom back with him. We don't build it, but we are here to be an expression of it. And according to Romans 8, it is waiting for us to begin this work right now. So how are these people going to do this? Not just by speech or by assuring everybody that everything is okay. They are going to bring comfort by their conduct and actions. I am sure that part of this conduct will be prayer and the forsaking of idolatry and a returning to a right relationship with God, but it goes further. These people will be like the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what to do. That scripture is in 1 Chronicles 12:32. We have a mandate from God to repair this planet. We should be excited about it. It's exciting work, making things better, fixing things, restoring things. God wants us to work with him, and we will see and engage his miracle-working power, his wisdom, and his grace, and from that will be produced the much-needed life and produce from the land. God is looking for people who will, in harmony with his word and his ways, release the land from bondage and see it come to the place it cries out to be. And, of course, part of the role will not only be to apply it, these people to apply it to themselves, but they'll also be able to obstruct others in the way, because wisdom is given to those who fear God. Some will play greater roles than others, but all of us will have some input. All I'm trying to do right now is to get us at least to the sign-up point and say, Lord, I want to be part of this. We are back to our foundational scripture, Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. Are you one of them? Are you volunteering? Are you signing up? This is one of the main goals of SRT Restorers. Come and be part of it with us. And next month, we will look at the immense contribution Christianity through the power of the Holy Spirit, has already made to this planet and to the well-being of those who dwell on it. Thank you for listening. God bless you.